Message in song, and that bridge, I appreciate that bridge, because we never will know. We'll never really fully know what it cost. Sometimes we think that that which is free doesn't cost anything. Sometimes the things that are free we take for granted, but those are the most important. If you don't believe me, try holding your breath. Try living without a heartbeat. We are so blessed in many ways, and we are so blessed to see 2020. How many of you, let me just do a quick poll here. How many of you thought that Jesus would come before 2020? Yeah, I see most of your hands. How many of you, probably the younger ones, how many of you thought that you would never get married before Jesus, Jesus would come before you could get married? I'll raise that one, my hand on that one. You know, what's amazing is that God had, the Lord Jesus is coming back. But none of us would have imagined that time could have stretched this long. And I love something about 2020, because 2020 indicates something about vision, right? Yeah? When you have 2020, how many of you see 2020? Let me see your hands. Without any aid of glasses or contacts. Okay. I see out of one eye 2020, and I see out of the other eye 2030. And it drives me crazy, especially at the end of the day when my eyes get tired And my left eye doesn't quite see quite as well as the right eye, and it just drives me crazy. But you know what? As I've been thinking about this coming year, I believe that we need a vision of Jesus. Amen. We need to see 2020. We need to clearly have in our focus our Master. This is what it means to be an Adventist. An Adventist is not just a person that comes and sits for 2 hours out of the week in a pew, a padded pew. It's not always padded around the world. I've been on pews that were very hard, without any backing, so you can't fall asleep, because if you fall asleep, you fall right off the back of the pew. Okay? But, you know, an Adventist is not somebody who just sits for a couple of hours and then goes away. An Adventist is somebody who is looking for the advent of Jesus. Of Jesus. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about resolutions. How many of you, should I ask this? Maybe I shouldn't ask this. A friend of mine actually posted on Facebook about resolutions, and he said, I want to hear all of your anti-resolutions. What are you resolving not to do? And so it was interesting reading through the list of anti-resolutions, things that people were resolved not to do. But then I got to thinking about that, man, if it's a binary, then making an anti-resolution is actually making a resolution. Had to scratch my head on that one. But the reality is that this is a time of year, and of course we've passed it a little bit here, but people are still in the midst of trying to resolve to make changes in their lives. At the end of the year, this is a time where people look at their past and they look to see what happened this last year and what do I want to make changes about. And so there was an online poll that they did. It was over 2,000 adults here in America. And this was done just a couple of months ago. And this is what they said the top New Year's resolutions were. Number one, to manage finances better. Now, the reality is that here in America, over $1 trillion is in credit card debt. Did you know that? That is a lot of money. Over $1 trillion in credit card debt. And of course, as you get to the end of the year, you know, you're looking at Christmas presents and so on. People tend to pull out the plastic and to run up the credit a little bit more. And so one of the New Year's resolutions is we got to rein in the spending a little bit for this year, and so try to manage finances better. Of course, right close behind is eat healthier. It seems like there's a conspiracy. You know, Thanksgiving and Christmas tend to have all those goodies. And so by the time you get to the end of the year, you resolve, I am going to eat more healthfully. Which brings us to the next one. Number three is to be more active. Did you know that gymnasiums and health clubs tend to get a spike at the end of the year? In fact, they do their greatest advertising near the end of the year because they know there's a phenomenon that people have a New Year's resolution that they're going to get healthier. They want to get healthier. They want to be more active. They want to lose weight. And then there's down the list, it's to improve mental well-being. I was listening to a program by Neil Nedley, and he says, he made an astounding statement. He said that those people that go to see an internal medicine doctor, and he's internal medicine, he says one out of every three that goes to see an internal medicine doctor is going for reasons of psychological problems, depression, anxiety, things like that. It's amazing. And so people are, they want to gain healing, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Improve mental well-being. Well, there's also something, and I have to say something about this, because there's a phenomenon that is sweeping across our nation, and even in churches, where they're talking about mindfulness. How many of you heard that term, mindfulness? Okay? Mindfulness is just another term. It sounds very innocuous, sounds very innocent, but it's another term that talks about meditation, Eastern meditation. It's a dangerous thing. Some people think, oh, there's nothing wrong with yoga. There's nothing wrong with some of these innocuous, seemingly innocuous things. My friends, that is very dangerous. Very dangerous. And so I just want to throw that out. And so there's this big explosion, even in apps, even in your phone, you can get stuff that can help you and assist you in meditating. You know, you get on your phone and you can download apps that assist you in those sort of things. So watch out for that. The next one, improve social connections. You know, we live in a socially connected world. It's ironic that there has been an explosion in the last 10 years. There's been an explosion of apps on people's phones. It's literally at your fingertips. You've got, you know, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, and we could go on and on and on. The reality is that studies show that the more people spend time on their devices, the more lonely they feel. That's reality. There is excellent research that shows this. So the reality is that people now are beginning to realize, hey, I want real relationships. And I would encourage you to pursue for 2020 real relationships, not synthetic relationships, real relationships. Learning a new skill, and along with that goes being, you know, getting a new job. You know, sometimes people realize that, hey, you know, I don't like where I am in life. You know, I need to learn a new skill, maybe get another job. And so that's one that came up. And then being more eco-friendly. Of course, you know, there's been a lot in the news talking about our ecosystem and about global warming and how we're destroying the environment and so on and so forth. So people have decided, hey, I don't like the life that I've had. I want a new life. I want something new. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions, 80% of all New Year's resolutions are dead after 6 weeks. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You can go online and you can actually read, you know, studies that try to determine why do New Year's resolutions not stick. But the reality is that New Year's resolutions, they start out good, but then they kind of peter out by about the second week of February. Now, as I looked at this list, I asked myself a question. You know, there's something strikingly similar about these. There's something there's such a wide variety, there is one element that is similar in all of these New Year's resolutions. And the one similarity was this, that they're all self-centered. They're all focused on me. And my world, and my bubble, and my things. I want to bring into this message an individual by the name of Saul of Tarsus. We know him as Paul the Apostle. Okay, he wrote over a third of the New Testament. An incredible theologian. An incredible writer. But Paul the Apostle was first known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very gifted young man. He was not only gifted mentally and physically, he also had one of the greatest opportunities to sit at the feet of one of the greatest minds in Israel at that time, and that was Gamaliel. Saul of Tarsus learned the law. He learned the scriptures. Now, I read somewhere, and I wish I could find it now, but in order to become a Pharisee, in order to be able to reach a level where you would be a teacher in Israel, you had to memorize, by the age, I believe, of like 12 or so, you had to memorize the five books of the Old Testament. Memorize. I think about that. How many 12-year-olds could recite an entire book of the Bible? I remember back a while ago, I memorized the book of James. It has 99 verses. It's not a long book. You know, you can give it in a sermon. I gave it in a sermon. It's the only sermon that people remember that I ever gave. It's amazing. And people will say, Pastor, that's so amazing. You memorized the whole book of James. And I said, wait a second. It's only 99 verses. You know, if you memorize one verse a day for a little over 3 months, you got it. But here, Saul of Tarsus had the entire Old Testament memorized. He was brilliant in his thinking. And Saul also had an associate. His name was Stephen. Saul knew Stephen. Stephen was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. And Stephen accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Stephen was not only a man that was brilliant in his own way, he also had the Holy Spirit on his side. And there came a day in which Stephen was arguing with some other people, and they could not gainsay. They could not gain control over Stephen. Stephen was that bright. And so they trumped up some false charges. Stephen was hauled before the court at that time. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit came on, and he gave one of the greatest orations of the history of Israel. Now, you have to understand something interesting about this, because this was the close of the 70-week prophecy. Stephen was giving, at the close of the 70-week prophecy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was giving the history. He was recounting the history, because this was a judgment time. Whenever a Hebrew judge would stand up and would pronounce a judgment, he would give the history, and then he would pronounce the judgment. And this is the time in which, under the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit came upon Stephen, and he began to speak. And in the midst of his sermon, Stephen realized something. This was it. This was his last sermon. And something began to happen. His face was shining like that of an angel. Saul of Tarsus was watching Stephen. His face was shining like that of an angel. And everyone was amazed. Well, of course, Stephen gets down to the end, and he begins to accuse the leaders of killing Christ. This was too much for them. And so they cast their cloaks at the feet of this young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and they picked up rocks, and they began to stone Stephen. Saul of Tarsus watched this happen. And he was troubled, because it appeared that the Holy Spirit was working in Stephen's life. And so he went to the priests, and he began to talk with them and share with them his doubts. My friends, let me tell you something. If you have doubts, don't go to another person. Go directly to God. Because those priests were able to convince Saul of Tarsus that really Jesus was an imposter, and Stephen was a blasphemer. And so Saul of Tarsus sealed up his heart, and he determined that he would do everything in his power to destroy Christianity. And the Bible clearly says that Saul would go from house to house there in Jerusalem, and he would persecute. He would drag them out of their homes, and he would persecute them. Sometimes he would throw them into jail, and sometimes they would even be killed. Saul was not a very nice person. And he became even more upset, because as the persecution began to happen in Israel, the people, the Christians, scattered to other cities. And so Saul went to the chief priests and asked for permission to go to Damascus, because that was another center where there was Christians. And so on the way to Damascus, as he is coming within sight of the city, all of a sudden, from heaven, there's this brilliant light, brighter than the sun at noonday, and a voice comes down, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in this moment, this is a flash of insight. Saul of Tarsus asks a question, "Who are you, Lord?" He probably already knew. He probably realized that this was Jesus. And of course, the voice came back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul asked a key question, and I think that's a question that each one of us has to ask today. Not tomorrow, today. We have to ask ourselves this question: what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? And Jesus said, "Go into the city, and you will stay at this certain person's house, and it will be told to you what you will do." And so he was led. He was blind. He couldn't see nothing at all. And as he's being led, he's led to this certain person's house, and there he stays 3 days without eating or drinking. That's pretty amazing. You know, I've heard of people that have gone without eating for a long period of time, but you can't go without water for very long. 1 day, 2 days, about the third day, you're just about done. 3 days without eating or drinking. And Ananias, God spoke, God was working, and God came to Ananias and said, "Ananias, there, I want you to go over to this person's house over here, and I want you to lay hands on a person by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to heal him." Now Ananias says, "Wait a second, hold on, Lord. Hold everything. I've heard about this man. I heard what he is doing to the Christians. Are you sure that you want me to heal this guy? I'll lay my hands on him, but strike him dead." But the Lord said, "No, I want you to go heal him for," and look at the scriptures. The scripture says, "For he is praying." Saul of Tarsus was praying earnestly. And you know what? Ananias was faithful. He went, he laid hands on him. He said, "Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to you for you to receive back your sight." And he laid hands on him, and it says scales fell from his eyes, and he was able to see again. And right like that, you had one of the greatest persecutors of the Christian movement turn to become one of the greatest champions of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, this is what Saul, or Paul, as we know him, said. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I determined. This word is actually the word resolve. So if you were to ask Paul, the Apostle Paul, and say, "What is your New Year's resolution?" You could ask him that every year, and he would have only one New Year's resolution. "I resolve not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 14. Listen to this. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now watch what happens. He's going to talk about his past. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." Benjamin was the tribe in which the first king was chosen, right? "And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So what he is doing is he is putting on a scales. Have you ever seen one of those hand scales? When I was a kid in Taiwan, they used to, you go to the market, and the old people selling produce there, they would still have hand scales. In fact, they still use it in certain places. And so they would put a weight in one side, and then they put the greens and the vegetables and the whatnot in the other, and then hopefully it would equal out. So what Paul is doing here is he's putting all of his good things, his merits, in one side, and then he's going to put something in the other side. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So all of these things that people were looking up to him and saying, wow, what an incredible person. He says, I count it loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's a pretty tame word. We'll just leave it there, okay? That I may win Christ. So take up all those things that people look up to, those things, and he says, guess what? It can go all down the toilet. It's dung. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Christ's faith living and working through me, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. Boy, that's a hard one. How would you like to be conformed to death? Oh, we don't like that. But Paul says, I want to be so closely allied with Jesus that I am conformed even unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now here's the thing. If you are conformed unto Jesus in his death, guess what? His resurrection becomes yours too. You can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained either, were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What is it? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. So what he's saying is, you got to let go of the past. I'm letting go of the past. Did Paul have a lot that he needed to let go of? Had he done a lot of awful things, atrocities? Yes, he had. He said, letting go, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This is a challenge. 2019 is gone. But how many of us are still holding on to some of those things? This is the time where we got to let go. We got to let go, and we got to reach forth for those things which are before. And that thing particularly is Christ Jesus. Watch this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, I'm letting go of the past, I'm reaching forward, and I'm pressing on toward the prize, Jesus. I'm pressing towards Jesus. So as we look at 2020, I want to give you just three Jesus-centered resolutions. Not self-centered, Jesus-centered. We need to be listening. Are we listening to the voice of Jesus? Or does the sound of the voice, the voices and the sound of the world, is it drowning out the still small voice that is speaking to our heart? God never stops talking. Problem is, we sometimes stop listening. We're listening to everything else. We're focused on everything else. We're just inundated with all sorts of noise and this and that. We need to spend time to be still and know that He is God. We need to spend more time talking to Jesus. If you were to add up the total amount of time in minutes and seconds in a day of how much you talk with the Lord, how much time is that? I think the reality is that every one of us needs to spend more time talking with Jesus. It doesn't mean that we necessarily have to get down on our knees. The Spirit of Prophecy says that we can talk while we're by the wayside, while we're walking, while we're doing activities, maybe washing the dishes or cleaning the house or whatever it is, but we can talk to Jesus. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. We need to spend more time talking to Jesus. And then when we do those first two, then as Jesus fills abundantly fills our heart, we will spend more time talking about Jesus. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As Jesus has filled the heart, He will come out through the mouth. So this is my challenge to you. I'm asking you to come up with one New Year's resolution. I'm not saying the others are unimportant. I'm just saying one. That you would join with the Apostle Paul in saying, I want to know Christ and Him crucified. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? That's my desire. I want to know Jesus more in 2020.